And let's just pray for a second and just give God thanks. Lord, we just thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that you, the God of the universe, care enough about us that you'd show up in our little meeting and that you would share some of your love, that you'd share some of your peace, that you'd share hope and encouragement and faith and even healings. It's such an honor to know you. It's such an honor to be in your house and worshiping your name. Amen. Amen. Man, Lord is good. It's going to take me a while to, like, you know, come down and get into the groove for doing this, but man, it is such a privilege. It's a privilege not just to be here and to worship God. That is the greatest honor there is. But it's a privilege for me to be able to stand up here and speak to you, because today we're going to be talking like exclusively about Jesus. And for me to get to be able to talk about the one I love, the one who died for me, that is so precious to me. And I'm just so thankful to be able to get to do that and to communicate just a little bit about Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, hopefully, He'll communicate to your hearts as well. And my goal for today is just that the Holy Spirit would stir up awe and wonder of the man Christ Jesus in our hearts. Amen. All right. So we're in our I Believe series. Pastor Elijah kicked it off last week. We had that cool intro video that's just talking about something we're all aware of, that the world, everywhere you look, people are trying to diagnose and discuss and digest. What is there to believe in? Is there absolute truth? Is there a God? If he is there, what is he like? What is Christianity even? Even within the church, there's so many trying to unpack, uncover, deconstruct, and decide, what is this all about? So we want to do this I Believe series because we want to talk about, if you're saying you're a Christian, what does that really mean? What do we really believe as Christians? And the Nicene Creed, that's our backdrop because that's one of the oldest and the most universally accepted statements of Christian faith that you could take to, you know, a Roman Catholic, any kind of Protestant, you could take to Eastern, Greek, Russian Orthodox, and you could show them that and they'd say, yes, this is what we believe. This is who we believe Jesus Christ is. This is who we believe God the Father and the Holy Spirit is. So that's why we've got the creed up here. And we're going to jump into this in a second. We're going to read it together all as one. But one of the things that you'll see as we read this creed is that a huge section of it talks about Jesus. Probably like two-thirds of it talks about Jesus, because that's where things tend to hinge on, right? Not so much like, do you believe in a God? And even not so much, do you believe in the God of Abraham? I did a little research and found a study done about 10 years ago where they were, you know, inventorying all the different people groups and the religious beliefs, and they said that if you add up the Christians, the Muslims, and the Jews, everyone who says, I believe in the God of Abraham, it's 55% of the world's population. So more than one in every two people on the earth would say, yeah, I believe in God, and more than that, I believe in the God of Abraham. But when you then start talking about Jesus, that's where things start to break down. That's where things start to digress. That's when you've got some people saying, well, look, I can believe he's a man, maybe even a prophet, like they would say in Islam, but God, I don't know about that. I don't know if he's God, but I'll say he's a man. And then like Pastor Elijah talked about last, you got other people say, oh, I can understand him being a God and coming down to save us, but dying like as a man, like that doesn't make sense. So I'll say he's God, but I won't say he's man. But what we want to do is we want to take Jesus at his own words. And that's what the Nicene Creed is supposed to be. It wasn't like a group of philosophers like stroking their beards and stroking their intellect and saying, what do we and all of our great genius think God is like? Let's make something up and put it on paper. No, these were God-fearing, Jesus-loving people who said, hey, we need like a historical document of what did he say about himself? What did Jesus say? What did his closest followers who lived with him, who slept next to him, who ate with him, what did they say he did and claimed about himself? So the Nicene Creed, this is not just philosophical musings. It's not just man's intellect. As Pastor Elijah told us last week, you could look at this like hyperlinks. Like these all point back to Scripture. These all point back to statements of Jesus or his apostles who walked with him. So why don't you stand with me? And we're going to read this Nicene Creed together. It's a little bit long, as you can see, and we're probably all going to be like on different cadences, like third graders doing like the Pledge of Allegiance, but we'll get there. So just try to follow with me. So I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us all and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. And he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. I believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Anybody need oxygen after that? Anybody? That's how you know that you got to, like, get back on the treadmill. All right. Yeah. All right, so two things that I want to highlight here, because we're not going to break down all this. That would take forever, and you could, you know, talk to Pastor Elijah if you want, like, all the doctrinal details. But we want to talk about two things that Jesus claims, that the creed claims, that we, if we're saying we're Christians, we're saying we believe, and that Jesus is fully God, like 100% fully God, and that he's fully man. So he's 100% of both. So that equals 200, and that doesn't make sense. But that's where there's a little bit of mystery and there's a little bit of paradox. And we're going to talk about just how infinite and unfathomable God is. And so we can just kind of let it be that we don't fully comprehend it. But we're taking him at his word because he claimed to be God and he claimed to be man. So he's not like some people, again, when it comes to Jesus, that's where things get tricky. So some people might want to think of him as like a demigod. Like, well, he is God, but he's not like God. He's not like with the Father. He's not equal. He's like some kind of lesser thing, you know, maybe like a half God, half man, like an Achilles or a Hercules or something like that. And that's, again, like where people like splinter off of Christianity and they make something new. So just one example, so like the Mormons, they believe something different about Jesus. They don't believe that he's fully God, that he's face-to-face with the Father, that he's equal. They don't believe in that Trinitarian view. So they would say Jesus is kind of lesser. He's more of like a demigod. He's a secondary figure. And so, again, this is why it's important. Like, we want to know, what did he say about himself? And then why does it matter? So here's some of the things Jesus said about himself. He said, first of all, I and the Father are one. So that's about as clear as it gets. He's making a proclamation of his deity and of his oneness with God. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying that's how identical we are. That's how one in nature we are. If you've seen me, you've seen him. And he said other things as well that kind of like point to and reflect to his deity. But then he also said this. When he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said, if you can't believe just because I'm telling you, if you can't believe just because of the words that come out of my mouth, then believe because of the miracles and the signs and wonders. So to also back up this claim that I and the Father are one, he walks on water. He turns water into wine. He raises people from the dead. He heals a man born blind. He heals people who are paralyzed. He does all these things, commanding nature itself, the wind and the waves, be still, and then they're still. This is more than just a prophet. This is more than just a man with nice teachings and good sayings. This is something else. And then his own followers, his closest friend, John, the beloved, who's kind of considered like Jesus' best friend, this is what he says about Jesus when he opens his gospel, the gospel of John. He says, in the beginning, and that means like the beginning of beginnings, like the beginning before we can even comprehend a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So he says, like, Word, like, this is his, like, kind of poetic imagery of how he's talking about Jesus. He calls Jesus the Word of God. And the Word, like, is an expression. The Word is how you reveal, how you communicate. So he's saying Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. He's the perfect communication of God. He's the perfect image of God. But he's not just an image. He's not just a reflection. He's not just a projection of God. He says he was God and he was with God. So that's who Jesus is. That's what he says. That's what his followers who walked with him in the flesh said about him. And it's just crazy to think that we get to know him, right? This God who commands winds and waves to be still. So here's some implications. So if Jesus is who he says he is, who his closest friends say he is, if he's really God of God, light of light, then here are some things about him that must be true. So let's look at Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. It says, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So this is talking about God. You could just plug Jesus' name in there too to help you conceptualize a little bit better. Jesus determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord Jesus and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. All right, so I want to show you guys a picture. I want to show you a picture of a single galaxy. So I just want to talk about, okay, if he's determining the number of stars and calling them each by name, what are we really talking about? How many are there? So you can see this beautiful galaxy here. The Hubble Space Telescope took this picture. It's a galaxy pretty close to our own Milky Way. And they say this is like an average-sized galaxy. And scientists say that an average-sized galaxy has about 100 million stars. 100 million stars in each galaxy, and Jesus is determining their exact number and calling each one of them forth by name, speaking each star into existence, giving it a name that he holds, that he remembers. Now I want to show you another image. So this is what's called a galaxy cluster. So what this is the Hubble Space Telescope or the new Davis Webb, so they just like point in a specific direction and they take like a pin size, like a pencil-sized, one little dot speck of the whole possible sky, top, bottom, east, west, wherever you want to go, and they just take some images of that, and then they show us what they found. And so this is just one little speck of the entire night sky that they could have examined. And these dots, these lights that you're seeing, these are not stars, these are galaxies. These are individual galaxies, each one of them with about 100 million stars. You can't even count all these. And Jesus is saying, I determine their number, and I called them each by name. So I dug into this a little bit more. I did a little bit of research. It's easy to find. You can Google it. I'm not smart. You can do this. I went and looked, and there's a NASA article from 2016 where they talked about how many galaxies are there. And they said that with our most advanced telescopes and other technologies that can detect ultraviolet radiation and light of different sources, they said we can say for sure that we can detect, if we took the time to take pictures of every single point, we could say for sure there are 200 billion galaxies. Each of them with 100 million stars that he calls forth by name. But then the article goes on, and it says, but we know that our technology is limited, and it can't do everything we wish it could do, And when they do the computer models and the calculations, and they look at how much matter and mass is in the universe, and then how many things they can detect, this is what they've said. They said, we think we can see about 10% of the universe. We think we can count about 10% of the galaxies. And they said that their actual projection, what they think is really out there, is 2 trillion galaxies. Each of them with 100 million stars. So I'm sure some of you math whiz, you've already like done the calculations and you've come out to this number that's beyond like, you know, it's like leaking out my brain, you know, how big this number is. It's a name that I'd never even heard of. Like 3 guys in a dorm room somewhere know the name of this number. It's so big. It's like septillion or something illion, you know. It's a 2 with 23 zeros at the end. And a way that you could call it that would make more sense to us is the number of stars in the universe. When you take 2 trillion galaxies and you multiply it by 100 million stars for each one, you get 200 billion trillion stars. So I can see in your eyes right now, you're like, well, that's just a number. Like, I don't know, it's not connecting. So you could think of a trillion, right? That's probably like the biggest number as humans we can kind of conceptualize as a trillion. We can think of like $1 trillion. Like, nobody has $1 trillion, but some countries, you know, will take in a trillion or a handful of trillions in their GDP for the year. So picture 1 trillion. Picture the Lord holding 1 trillion, a pile of 1 trillion stars in his hand, and he puts it down. You'd have to then do 200 billion more piles of trillions to equal the number of stars that it says he determined should exist and calls forth by name. That's pretty amazing. It goes a little bit deeper. So these same scientists, these same number crunchers, they said that there's actually so many stars that if you were to go to all the deserts on the world, the Sahara Desert, the Gobi Desert, deserts in the American Southwest, if you were to take the sand of all these deserts and put them in one place, and then go to every beach of every country in the world and take all their sand, if you were to take all the sand, all the grains of sand on our entire planet and put them in one place, you know, this would be like oceans, mountains, never-ending columns and pillars of sand. It would cover entire countries 50 feet high in sand. If you took all the sand on the entire planet, they said that each one of those grains of sand would have to represent 10,000 stars to equal the number of stars that our Jesus made. I mean, that's amazing. Like I told you, I want to stir up some awe and wonder in our hearts today for Jesus, for who he is, both as God and man. There is majesty, there's glory, there is beauty in who Jesus Christ is. So here, I'll throw one last kind of little number thing at you to help you just worship in your heart as you see how majestic and how big Jesus is as God. So 200 billion trillion stars, you know, more than our brains can really think about or understand, that's how many he decided to make, that he thought was fun, that he was like, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll make stars. How many? 200 billion trillion. And we're going to look at another scripture that says he doesn't grow weary and he doesn't grow tired. So it wasn't like hard work for him. He wasn't sweating. Nobody was cracking a whip and saying, you've got a quota to meet. He just gave them a name, spoke them into existence, and there they are. And he just knows in his heart the names of all of them and calls them each out. So the greatest feat of memorization that a human has ever accomplished that we know of, a Japanese man, I might butcher the name, Akira Haraguchi, holds the record for the most amount of memorizing something. So you all know that number pi, something to do with circles, like 3.14 something, something, something. And it just keeps going and going. So there's some people, they might have a problem, but they consider it fun to memorize that as far out as they can. This number that just doesn't end in the decimals. And they even have competitions to see like who can memorize this out the most. So this man has devoted a huge portion of his life to memorizing the digits of pi. And so he's done this for years, for decades, 1 to 3 hours every day. It's like if you had a part-time job that was all about memorizing numbers, that's what this guy was doing for like decades. And I read an article about him. He's actually a Buddhist man. He said he treats it like prayer. And so it's like his prayer and his meditation. And he feels that he can, you know, everything has life in it. And so he's connected, blah, 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 whatever. But what I'm saying is he spent decades and hours every day praying the digits of pi. And we struggle to spend like 10 or 15 minutes connecting with the God of the universe who loves us, who bled on a cross for us. So I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but I'm saying if your prayer life is so boring that you can't spend 15 minutes in the presence of God, then something's not right there. You got to change something up. Like, don't pray the way your friend prays or the people at your old church prayed. Go find a way to connect with God. Go for a walk, listen to worship music, go swim in a pool, do whatever you got to do. Because our God is many, many, many things. The one thing he's not is boring. I've never truly come into his presence and felt like, ugh, when's this going to end? We just had like a millionth of a taste of his presence in worship this morning. And I'm like, I could have gone for 2 or 3 more hours. So if you're praying, this is, you know, a little bit of rabbit trail, but if you're praying and you're reading your Bible and like, man, this is dry, this is boring, I don't like it, I don't get it, that's okay. But let's find another way where you actually encounter God in his living word and in his presence, because he wants to meet with you. He's not just the God of the stars and the galaxies. He didn't die for them. He died for you so he could know you, because he loves you. All right, so back to our Japanese friend who has memorized the digits of pi. He memorized these out to 100,000 digits. That's how many he can memorize. His unofficial record is like 111,000, but 100,000. So that's, if you were to give a human being who had probably a natural aptitude for memorizing things and a lot of time and a lot of discipline, that's kind of the human max capacity, is memorizing 100,000 of something. So if our friend, Mr. Haraguchi, came up to all the world's sand put together, all the deserts and all the beaches, and just entire countries covered in sand, to compare it to what God, to what Jesus knows about the names of the stars, he would be able to take 10 grains of sand and put them in his palm, because each grain of sand represents 10,000 stars. He could memorize 10 grains of sand, spending his whole life doing it. And Jesus, without even trying, has memorized the entire ocean of sand that exists on the planet. That's our God. That's our Jesus. And the shocking thing is that he wants to know you and be your friend, right? That's the crazy part. That's the part beyond just how big he is. The part that's mind-boggling is he actually cares about you. That just like he determined the place of the star and gave it a name, he gave you a name. And he put you in a specific place, and he's got a destiny for you, and he loves you. That's the craziest part. All right, let's look at another scripture here. Let's look at Isaiah 40, 25 and 28. It says, "To whom will you compare me?" This is God speaking to his people. "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." So this beautiful, infinite God of all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, that's our Jesus. And there's a story in the Bible, maybe a lot of you are familiar with it, about a man named Job. Do you remember Job? So Job had a series of calamities happen in his life. So in one day, all his children died in an accident. In another day, or actually in the same day, all his property and possessions were stolen by bands of like raiding soldiers and things. So he lost all of his children, all of his possessions. And then later he was afflicted with a disease where his body was covered with painful boils and sores. I mean, that's about as bad as you could ask for. He had every kind of calamity happen basically in a span of a couple days. And so Job, he says, God, you owe me an explanation. I'm going to call you to account. Come and explain to me why these things are happening in my life. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical to me. It doesn't fit with my human reasoning and my human expectation of how you're supposed to treat me, about who you're supposed to be in my life. Come and give an account. And the crazy thing is, God shows up. And when God shows up and Job sees the God of 200 billion trillion stars, he says, I don't have any questions. It's like, I retract my previous statements. He said, I don't need to know anything. And whatever I thought I knew, I don't know. He says, now that I've seen you, I don't have any questions or anything to say. When he saw the beauty, the majesty, the glory of God, whatever degree God let him see, like nothing else mattered. He didn't need all the questions answered. He didn't need all the explanations of why is there bad things that happen and why did this happen. He said, wow, I didn't know you were this big. I didn't know you were this glorious and this beautiful. I let it all go. And I'm not saying now you can't question God and you can't have questions. That's not what I'm saying at all. God, he can handle your questions. He can handle your concerns. There's no point hiding something that's in your heart as if God can't see it. All I'm trying to say is when we really encounter him, like I think so many of us are like, man, I can't wait to ask God this question when I get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you probably won't care because you're just going to see the face of Jesus and nothing else is really going to matter. Why did this thing happen in my life? I don't even care anymore. Look at him. Look into his eyes. All right. That's our Jesus. That's our God. Close your eyes for a second. I want you to picture something with me. So this God of unimaginable beauty, glory, power, and majesty, just picture him for a second, the God who threw from his hand all the stars into their place, this God that's bigger than the universe he created, this God that's so glorious and beyond our imagination, existing from all eternity in heaven, with perfect fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Picture this God now looking at our little sun, our little star, just one of 200 billion trillion. And then he sees the earth and the people he made on it. Less than a grain of sand when you account all the things that he's made. And yet he looks at this earth, he looks at these people, and he says, these are my daughters and my sons, made in my very own image. And how would you expect this God to interact with us, this God of all power and glory and knowledge, the God that terrified Job into being dumbfounded? How would you expect him to act if he entered our tiny little dot of a planet and interacted with us? All right, you can open your eyes. I want you to see, I want you to try and feel the glory of Jesus, deity concealed in flesh, born in a manger to a virgin. This is what this mighty God of awe and wonder did and said when he came down to the earth. Matthew 11, 28 and 30, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he didn't show up in a thundercloud with lightning flashing all around him and say, bow down, worship me. He said, where's the ones who are weary the ones who are burnt out, why don't you come to me? I'm going to be gentle and I'm going to be humble. Even though I created everything that you see and the breath that's in your lungs, this is how I'm going to relate to you, is gentle and humble. Then in Matthew 20:28, Jesus says this, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself there, talking about his humanity, says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served. That's the most astonishing statement that the God of all the universe, that the God of 200 billion trillion stars commit. You came to serve us. You came to bring salvation to us, to bring hope to us, to ransom our life, to give your life, to ransom ours. It doesn't make sense. Let's look at another scripture, Mark chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, 14 through 17. It says, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So tax collectors, you can think of them as traitors and thieves. That's what they were. They betrayed their people to the Romans, and then they would come and collect taxes. And if someone owed like 20 silver coins, they'd say, why don't you pay me 30 silver coins? And they'd pocket the extra 10. So they're traitors and thieves. That's who these people are. So Jesus comes up to one of them named Levi, and he says to him, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many other traitors and thieves and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners, thieves, and traitors, they asked his disciples, why does he do this? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So just as we pictured this like panorama of this beautiful God of heaven, I want you to see the God, Jesus, as man on the earth. He came for the weary, the burdened, to give them rest. He came for traitors and thieves and sinners to bring them salvation. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see him going to the lepers, the ultimate outcast, to the women and the children who are marginalized. He went to every type of person, and he said, hey, I want to have dinner with you. I want to come to your house. I want to know you. He's knocking on every door. Everyone who's willing to acknowledge, I need you. See, everyone's a sinner. It's not that the Pharisees weren't sinners, but he went to the people that would acknowledge it so that he could actually help them. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the other sinners, the thieves and the traitors. That's who our Jesus is. And I think the final demonstration of the beauty and wonder of Christ as man is seen in the words of one of his other closest friends, of Simon Peter, who said this about him in 1 Peter 3:18. He said, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's who our Jesus is. He came and he let the finite people that he created rip out his beard, punch him, spit in his face, beat a crown of thorns in his head, whip him until the flesh was hanging off like strips. And Isaiah 53 says he couldn't even be recognized as a man. He was brutalized and mutilated so that he could bring us safely home to God. So yes, he's infinite in his power. He's infinite in his majesty. But he's infinite also in his love, his humility, and his sacrifice. So if you're saying, I'm a Christian, that's your Jesus. That's who you're believing in. fully God, fully glorious, and fully man. And all this knowledge is great, you know, knowing these like wonderful things. It can stir worship in our hearts, but sometimes it can just die right here as knowledge. One of the smartest guys I know, he went to seminary. He was a master in Greek and Hebrew. He memorized chunks of the Bible, but now he's an atheist. Because something died right here before it traveled down to his heart. And that's my concern and my burden for us, that we wouldn't just know cool things about Jesus. We would know him personally, with a personal encounter with this man. And so in my life, I'll give you just a little nugget of how this happened in my life. And the worship team can go ahead and come up. But in my life, I was raised in the church. You know, I was a good little boy going to church all the time. When I was like 6 through 8 years old, I probably said that sinner's prayer like 3 different times. Like, Jesus, come into my heart. You know, I just saw the people around me do it. I remember specifically one time when I was 8 years old watching a Billy Graham crusade on our tiny little TV with like the knobs you turn. Like, you know, that's how old I am. And we were watching the Billy Graham crusade, and he gave an invitation. I wasn't even hearing the words that he said. I just saw streams of people going up. And I was like, okay, this is like the third time I've done it, so I'll just like pray the prayer again. But there was a lot here, even as a child, but there wasn't a whole lot here. I wasn't really like conversing with Jesus. I wasn't really communicating with him. And then when I went into fifth grade, something happened where my parents thought I was old enough to start walking to and from school by myself. So as I did that, I realized like, oh, here's a couple other kids who also walk to school. And we'd start walking to school together in a little group. And these kids weren't like my church friends. So these kids, they didn't go to church. They weren't raised under some of those moral values that I was raised under. And so I started to act a little bit like them. And I'm saying like, these are terrible kids or anything. They were just kids, right? They were just kids. So we're at that age, like 11 to 12, we're like swearing like sailors walking to and from school because we think that's the coolest thing ever, is to like curse every third word. And, you know, we're getting like detentions and missing recess because that's fun too. Not missing recess, but like, you know, telling jokes in class. And like, you know, I'm like a little guy, so I'm not getting into fights, but they're getting in fights and they're getting in school suspension. I'm like, these are my guys. They're fun. I like hanging out with them. I like walking to and from school with them. And so then after fifth grade ended, when I'm making that transition into middle school, I went to like a little, like a tweens, you know, summer camp for 1 week for my church, for like kids going into middle school. And so I went to it, and they're talking about the same stuff. And I'm like, I believe this stuff. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe he died for my sins. But the first time ever, there's this inner conviction in my heart. There's this little voice in my heart saying, you used to think that you were different than those other kids. You used to think that you were better than them, but you spent just a little bit of time with them, and now you see you're just like them. And God wasn't saying, like, shame, these are terrible kids. He was just saying this, like, you need me. And for the first time ever, I realized that, oh, I am a sinner, and I actually need a Savior. And I said that same prayer that I'd said like 3 other times before. And then you'll never believe what happened. Like, the sky split open and there's angels and, you know, it was like nothing happened that I could see or that I could feel. You know, I went back home, but something went from here to here. And suddenly I realized that, oh, I wanted to go read my Bible. Like, that's random. Like, I've never wanted to do that. And then when I start walking to school the next few years, like, I'm excited in the morning to go grab my Bible and read it. And when I would walk to school, I just knew, somehow I just knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus was right next to me, walking with me to and from school. And I would tell him about everything. I'd tell him about the girls that I liked, the kids that were mean to me, the classes that were good and bad, the sports teams. I would just talk. I would just talk with Jesus, and he was my friend. Because he doesn't just want to be the God of the universe or the God who appeared in human history. He wants to be the God who walks with you, who's closer than a brother. So I'm going to pray for us real quick. And if you've never known God in this way, If you've never known Jesus like we just talked about him, if you haven't had this kind of relationship with him, I'm just going to invite you right now where you are just to pray with me that he would be that for you, that he would become more than an idea, but he'd become a person, a living Savior in your heart. So Jesus, I thank you for everyone in here, for everyone listening online. I thank you even more just for who you are, that you're a Savior, that you're a friend. You're the God of 200 billion trillion stars. But you chose to come down here. Even though you never sinned, you died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. And so Lord, right now, for anyone who's never known you in this way, Lord, we just pray that they would accept you. So you can just pray this. You say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe that you are who you said you are, that you are God and man, and that you died to ransom me from my sins. And I want to know you as a friend and as a person. I want you to come and lead me, and I will follow you forever. Amen.